It's funny to watch like the small amount of people that were here at 11 become a very large amount of people by 11:30. So congratulations for being here. My name is Jen, if you don't know who I am, because I definitely see a few faces I don't recognize out there on the lovely couches and benches and pews and all that good stuff. I want to actually start out with a couple of more announcements. One thing is that we do a community meal the first Sunday of most every month. And so the one for February, Robin Webb is graciously heading up, and she has created this very awesome luau theme that has some involvement to it that will require some setup time, which is totally unusual for us. This requires planning. So Robin needs helpers. So after we're done this morning, afternoon, whatever it ends up being, Robin would love to chat with you if you're willing to come a little bit on Saturday afternoon or early on Sunday morning to finish setup. So she would appreciate it greatly because she can't do it by herself. So come on, family, let's do this thing. All right. One other thing is the Browns are offering up their home for kind of a women's gathering confession time during the same time that the men are having their confession time here at TLR. So Emily is going to be sending out an email on the TLR email thing this week, so it has all the details, because I don't know all the details exactly. So it's going to be Wednesday night. The guys meet at 9. I think the women are going to meet a little bit earlier because we're a little more chatty. So I'm sad because I won't be able to join because I'm starting class this week, so I'm not going to be home until like 10 o'clock on Wednesday nights. But you guys have a good time. Maybe I'll join you on some off weeks. Cool. So before I delve into some stuff that's really precious to my heart, I want to pray. So let's do that. Father God, we just want to thank you so much for each and every heart that is in this room. God, we thank you for whatever brought them here today. Whether it be fellowship, friendship, habit, questioning, pain, need. God, you know each heart. Father, I pray that your Spirit would minister to each of us wherever we are. Lord God, I pray that we, as a body of Christ, would be able to know what each other's needs are, Lord, and be able to serve and love. Father, as I bring this message today, I just want to be your mouthpiece. I want to speak with love and truth, conviction, and courage. God, I pray that the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart would be pleasing to you. I pray for all these things in your name. Amen. Okay, so what I'm here to talk about is an experience that I had with my dear husband, Eric, at the beginning of January. The Passion Conference is usually an annual event, drawing college students from all over the country and now around the world to come and worship Jesus for 4 days. And the conference has really morphed over the last, oh my gosh, I think it started in 97, so a long time. It's been going on for a while. And I wasn't involved in it when I was in college. I had no clue. Because it was mostly like a Southern Texas kind of a thing. And I was up in Pennsylvania at my Christian college doing my thing. So I didn't hear about Passion until I moved to Florida after I finished my first graduate degree. So anyway, I'm getting ahead of myself. But Passion's been something that's been a part of my life since about 2000 or so. And in a way of just hearing the music and getting involved in that way. And I went to my first gathering home in 2004 with my church, and they had a leadership conference, which was a really amazing experience. So I've talked about it. I've talked about it here. This is my third time talking about Passion Conference here. And I've gotten some people to go with me. I got students to go with me when I was a college minister in Boston. And I got some lovely friends here to go with me last year. And Eric came with me this year. And so it's just been a really neat experience to do. But Eric and I actually decided to go down to Atlanta a little bit early this year. My birthday is right before the new year. And so wanted to go have a little vacation after the holidays. So we went to Atlanta. We arrived the day before my birthday, and for my birthday, we went to the Martin Luther King National Historic Site. It's really, really cool. Where it's located is in the neighborhood where he grew up, which is called Sweet Auburn, and at that time, it was a place where kind of the growing, becoming more affluent African Americans lived in Atlanta. So there were a lot of the intellectuals in that community lived there. It was a place of influence, for sure. Dr. King's family had a long heritage at Ebenezer Baptist Church, which is the church that his grandfather preached at and his father preached at, and eventually he preached at. So the National Historic Site is right there, like across the street from Ebenezer Baptist. There's a cool visitor center that you can walk through, these living displays about his work of his life, and his and Coretta's graves are also there, and you can walk down the street and go to see the house where he was born. We didn't get in that day because the tickets sell out really quick, and so we just got to look at the outside of it, which was cool. And it was a pretty intense experience for me because I remember even from the time I was a little kid just hearing about the civil rights movement, it was something that really moved me. And I couldn't understand why people would hate each other to the extent that we witnessed in the 1960s in this country and prior to that. And it was always incredible to watch Dr. King and the way that he could speak and encourage large groups of people to be able to say no to violence and say yes to justice. So it was really amazing to get back into that place right before we were heading to this conference. One of the most important things about Dr. King's ethics, and I took a class about this in seminary, which was an amazing class, was the concept of a beloved community. And that idea is really based on the golden rule. It's like we need to love each other as we would love ourselves. We would act toward one another as we would want someone to act toward ourselves. And erase all these things that divide us. We need to live that way. And that really causes us to understand that each person has worth and value. So, I mean, that's obviously why Dr. King was a hero. And as we celebrate his birthday tomorrow, I think it's something for us to remember and to see the amazing work that he did for us in this country and still continues to do to this day. We actually got to go to Ebenezer Baptist for church the next day, on December 30th. It was a pretty amazing experience. It was the first time I'd been to an African-American church for a worship service before. I'd been to them for other presentations and things, but not for a Sunday service. It's pretty rocking. I mean, you're like, there's people like dancing in the aisles and like jumping up like during the sermon going, woo, woo. I mean, it was cool. You know, there's no just like chilling out and relaxing in the service. It was pretty neat. They were about their business. And they kind of function the way we do as people are coming in, like all throughout the service, they're joining the service. So they're not showing up on time for sure. There's a few, but then it grew. It was like packed house by the end. But what was neat about Ebenezer is that they're in a new building, a much larger building across the street from their original building now. And they very much, I'm jumping ahead. Forgot about all this PowerPoint stuff. Sorry, guys. Okay. The Ebenezer Baptist Church, they call themselves America's Freedom Pulpit. And that was because Dr. King and his predecessors oftentimes stood in that pulpit to share to the African-American community that there is something more than what you're living in. You are worth more than what other people tell you you're worth. You're worth as much as Jesus says you're worth. And that's huge. They have a mission statement that in the middle of the service, they all said it. And this is what their mission statement is. Ebenezer Baptist Church is an urban-based global ministry dedicated to individual growth and social transformation through living in the message and carrying out the mission of Jesus Christ. I just thought that was incredible, that they all could stand there and recite that, and they lived it. They had a new financial education center that they had just opened. They were working on building job training programs for people in their community, and they have quality recreational facilities there because they recognize that the government isn't going to do what they need to have done in their community in order to create people that are going to be positive influences on society. Because that neighborhood isn't the best neighborhood anymore. They really struggle with poverty and crime and all these social problems that the African-American community is dealing with on a regular basis. And so they recognize their mission in that place. And so I thought that was really incredible. So while we were there, they were talking about a service they were going to have the next night called Watch Night. Well, it's New Year's Eve, and I'd heard Watch Night mentioned before, but I wasn't sure what it was. And so the kind of the awesome thing about that was Eric and I have been walking through this book that Shane Claiborne, who is big in new monastic community, intentional living kind of stuff, has developed with a couple other people that's based on the Book of Common Prayer. It's called Common Prayer. And the devotion of the morning talked about Watch Night. So Watch Night is really a celebration in the African-American community of remembering the ratification of the Emancipation Proclamation. It came into existence, like for real, freeing the slaves on January 1st, 1863. Guess what? We're at the 150th anniversary of the Emancipation Proclamation right now, which was really yet another thing to remind me about freedom from oppression, rescue from slavery. And so what it said in the Common Prayer book was, "We proclaim freedom for all captives in Jesus' name, knowing that for millions, freedom is not a reality. Our celebration is a commitment to join modern-day slaves and undocumented workers in their struggle for justice." And so it became pretty clear that this whole idea of freedom was really following Eric and I around, that we couldn't get away from it, like that was covering our time in Atlanta in a major way in all kinds of directions, from the places that we visited for our vacation to the things that we are reading, just our own historical past, like thinking about our connection to Martin Luther King. So on New Year's Eve, we went and had our orientation for as door holders, and that's what they call the volunteers at Passion, because we're thinking about how much better it is to be a door holder for the kingdom of God than to be inside worshiping with the ungodly. We'd rather not be in there having a party, but be standing outside holding the door for somebody who may not be able to get inside because, except for us, holding the door for them. So what was awesome about that time is we were in this big auditorium room, and there was probably about 2,000 people in there. 2,000 volunteers, and that wasn't even everybody. There was another training the next morning. To be sitting alongside people that it was maybe their first time ever being in contact with the Passion movement, and they wanted to volunteer because they were over age 25. And then there's other people like me who had been involved in the movement for a really long time and have been volunteering for years and years and years. And so it was neat to be amongst that kind of group, all different ages, all different walks of life, just united around wanting to serve and love college students in that collegiate moment. So we were not only trained in that time, but we were loved on, appreciated, prayed over, and really sent out as ministers of the gospel. Passion never treated us like, you're just a person that's going to put out rugs for the community group kids to sit down on. It was always like, you are a minister. You are going to be out there talking to the students way more than the speakers up on the stage or the musicians are going to be in contact with them. You're the ones that are going to be loving them, praying for them, helping them, smiling at them, hugging them, high-fiving them, you know, just doing everything that we did in that time, helping them figure out where their friends are, you know, if they're having a medical issue, helping them find emergency medical people. I mean, those are the kinds of things that we did while we were there. And what was really cool is that we heard that message as well about freedom for the captives from the stage that night too. So it was like, all right, we get it. So that was the message. Before I delve more into the conference, I want to show you a little video that we got this week. Oh, hold on. I can't do everything with my clicker. So this is the Georgia Dome, where the night before the conference started, they were playing the Chick-fil-A Bowl there. They worked all night to do this. That's actually the store Eric worked in. Thank you. So that was just a little glimpse of what the conference was like for 4 days. I mean, there was quite a bit going on there. There were 60,000 students. It was maybe the largest gathering of college students in the United States ever. At 18 to 25-year-olds at a Christian conference from over 2,000 different college campuses, all 50 states. It's the first time all 50 states were represented at Passion, and from 55 different countries. I mean, this is a global impact. And to watch students come into this conference and hear about the love of Jesus and get on fire for his justice for the world and to go out and to be missionaries to their campuses for the Lord is a really incredible thing. It's why I go every year. It's not easy to be a volunteer. It's hard work. It's exhausting work. And, you know, you come back, walking back to your hotel, like your little mile trek, and you fall into bed, like your whole body hurts because you're, 16-hour days of standing on hard concrete and just walking for miles, because this conference area is gigantic. The Georgia World Congress Center is like 10 football fields of like just massive. It's like the size of the Atlanta airport. The thing is gigantic. You just walk forever to get everywhere you're going. And when you're with that number of people, it takes a long time to get from one place to another. And as a door holder, part of your job is to help people to not be frustrated about that and encourage them and smile and make jokes and just keep the energy up. And it's really an amazing experience. The genuine gratitude of the students, I mean, it just kind of can blow you away. You're standing there at an escalator helping to make sure that people don't get trampled on or there's not too many people in one area, and they're just, like, giving you a high five. And they're just so happy to be there and so thankful for our service. To watch them stand, you saw some of this in the video, stand in the arena and just in these little prayer triangles that they would do to pray for different things, to pray for their campuses, for people to be open to the gospel, just praying for rescue and restoration to come to people that are trapped in slavery. I mean, to see these students just surely in love with Jesus and just desiring after his mission in their life is a beautiful thing. One of the coolest moments, there was a whole bunch of them, but one of the coolest moments to me is when we were in the dome, and I can't even remember what the context was, but Louis Giglio, the guy who's the founder of the movement, who was supposed to pray at the inauguration tomorrow, but is now not, he asked us to just shout collectively as loud as we possibly could for justice. And apparently you could hear that shout several miles away. And we are in the dome. Granted, it's fabric on the ceiling. And he's like, shout as loud as you can. People are going to hear us. And knowing that Atlanta is in the top five for human trafficking in the United States, that city, and there's a lot of it happening in that area near where the dome is, and just being able to have that be an audible message for people in that community that this is what we're about. CNN did a couple of stories on the conference. There's a really cool video about it, actually, if you want to check it out online. If you're connected to me on Facebook, I have it posted on my Facebook, too, so you can find it that way. I don't know, as I am dumping coffee on things. So, the HDMI doesn't want, there we go. All right. So, obviously, you can get really excited emotionally about this stuff, but I think it's important for us to remember we have scriptural basis for the things that we do in our calling for justice. It's not just about freeing slaves. It's about every single one of us being freed from the bondage of sin in our lives. There was a really neat story about this Chinese exchange student. Thanks. A Chinese exchange student that had been couch surfing. She was going to school at Lehigh in Pennsylvania, and she couch surfed during break and ended up in Atlanta, staying with somebody that worked at CNN. And she was supposed to go on a tour, but her phone was dying, and she needed to have her phone to be able to be in contact with this woman so she could get a ride back when it was time to go back to their apartment. Well, so she ended up looking for a phone charger. She couldn't find a phone charger at any of the stores. And so she went to the hotel that's connected to CNN, which is where a lot of students that were there for the conference were staying. So she went into the hotel. She was charging her phone. She's just, like, hanging out. And so the students are all super friendly with each other. They'll just all go and talk. It's like, hey, you look like a college student. Are you here for the conference? What are you learning? What's going on? Like, it's really neat. So a couple of girls actually came up to her and were just starting a conversation asking if she was there for the conference. And, of course, she didn't know anything about it. And so they ended up telling her about Jesus. Her name's Samantha. And Samantha came to know Christ. They actually got her into the conference. She went to community group with those girls, and she came to know the Lord. Louis told us that story at the end of the conference during the last session, and then he told it again on this sermon that he gave at his church last week, and I was listening to it in the car on the way to work, and I'm just like, just so overwhelmed by what God can do, bringing this girl who had never heard about Christ to the United States to be an exchange student, to go to that school, to make the decision to go couch surfing, to come to Atlanta, to end up being in the right place at the right time. What that speaks to me is that our God knows our hearts, and he desires after us so much that he will arrange any circumstance to bring us to him. And I think that might be a message for you today, where you feel like God has forgotten you, or he doesn't know your name. He knows your name. He knows what you need. I can't help but be completely blown away by the love of God for us. And it's because of that love that he sent Christ to us, to redeem us. And in this passage in Luke 4, Jesus has just begun his ministry. I mean, he just came out of the desert where Satan was tempting him for 40 days. He was getting prepared for the work that God was calling him to do. So he shows up in the synagogue, and this is what happens. Jesus returned to Galilee in the power of the Spirit, and news about him spread through the whole countryside. He was teaching in their synagogues, and everyone praised him. He went to Nazareth, where he'd been brought up, and on the Sabbath day, he went into the synagogue, as was his custom. He stood up to read. And the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was handed to him. Unrolling it, he found the place where it is written, "The Spirit of the Lord is on me, because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to set the oppressed free, and to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." Then he rolled up the scroll, gave it back to the attendant, and sat down. The eyes of everyone in the synagogue were fastened on him. As he began to say to them, "Today the scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." Jesus was making a statement. He wasn't saying that I came to just hang out with all these religious guys and pat them on the back. I'm here to come to the poor, to the people that you've forgotten about, to heal, to set the oppressed free. This was Jesus' primary mission. And the amazing thing about that is that doesn't just mean that we go and rescue the prisoner or give some food to the poor or clothe people. What it means is that we're all in bondage. We're all poor because we're poor in spirit. Every single one of us is poor in spirit. And Romans tells us so because Paul is good about this stuff. "Don't you know that when you offer yourselves to someone to obey him as slaves, you are slaves to the one to whom you obey, whether you are slaves to sin, which leads to death, or to obedience, which leads to righteousness? But thanks be to God that though you used to be slaves to sin, you wholeheartedly obeyed the form of teaching to which you were entrusted. You have been set free from sin and have become slaves to righteousness." And righteousness is right standing with God, if that's kind of a confusing term to you. I put this in human terms because you are weak in your natural selves. Just as you used to offer the parts of your body in slavery to impurity and to ever-increasing wickedness, so now offer them in slavery to righteousness leading to holiness. When you were slaves to sin, you were free from the control of righteousness. What benefit did you reap at that time from the things you are now ashamed of? Those things result in death. But now you have been set free from sin and become slaves to God, and you benefit. The benefit you reap leads to holiness, and the result is eternal life. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Jesus Christ our Lord. We were dead. Sin doesn't make us bad, it makes us dead. And we needed Christ, and Christ came, and he's like, I am here for you who are dead. All of us are dead. But once we've been regenerated by Christ and have this new life, we have this righteousness, this right standing with God, he leads us to holiness. We shouldn't just stand around in our happy little groups and families going, yay, Jesus. We go, yay, Jesus. Okay, now what do we do? And the what do we do is we share our freedom with others. And we share it by sharing the gospel, and we share it by reaching a hand out to those who need help. The way that Louis put it at the conference was, our freedom is for freedom. Our freedom is to extend freedom to others, whether it be freedom from their own sin, just as we were freed from our own sin, or freedom from the things that trap them, which could be slavery, which could be poverty, which could be any number of things that they're trapped in. But we as believers are called to extend Jesus' mission to this day. That is our job. That is our mission. That is what we've been called out to do. And so Galatians 5, 13 and 14, it says, you, my brothers, were called to be free. Do not use your freedom to indulge in the sinful nature. Rather, serve one another in love. The entire law is summed up in a single command, love your neighbor as yourself. And that just tracks right back to what Martin Luther King said about the beloved community. We need to recognize every person as valuable and walk in that love as we would love. We would want to be loved. When you think about the parable of the Good Samaritan that Jesus told, where, you know, all these religious and great-seeming folks come through and they just pass by this guy who was an outcast because of the group that he was from. But then the Samaritan came by, who also was kind of an outcast on his own, and served this person and helped them. And so I think Jesus is trying to show us that our neighbors are everyone. They're not just the actual physical neighbors we have. They're not the people that we want to serve or are like us. It's people that are unlike us that we need to work the hardest to serve and to love. The major focus of Passion was freedom. Freedom in Christ and freeing the oppressed. And the way that we looked at that was at human trafficking or modern slavery. Some of the just facts about slavery that happen around the world today is that it is a $32 billion a year industry. That's more money than Google makes in a year. It's huge. There's 27 million people that are in slavery right now, today. That is more than at any other point in human history. There are 200,000 slaves currently working in the United States of America. We had at least some, and there probably are still more, slaves working in Columbus, Indiana. There were two massage parlors that were busted last January, which were brothels, essentially. Thankfully, those were shut down. But there's other activities like that probably still occurring in Columbus today. The average price of a slave is about $90. In 1809, slaves cost about $40,000. So even the worth of a human life has decreased substantially since the chattel slavery that we all kind of think of when we think of slavery. 80% of slaves are women, and 50% of slaves are children. The average age of slaves is about 14 years old. So obviously there's so many children. that are in slavery right now. One of the other facts is that there's estimations that there's about 5,000 women and girls trafficked for profit each year in Atlanta alone. So like I said, it's one of the major hubs in this country. Most of the hubs cities are ones that are port cities or ones that are easier to get to across the border. So there's about 17,500 people that are trafficked into the United States every single year. So coming in from other countries, being brought in to work as slaves, whether that be sex slaves, labor, whatnot. So obviously this is a really huge problem with a lot of different roots. A lot of them are economic, and so there's a massive number of people that need to be served and loved, as well as helping on the prevention side of things. The amazing thing at Passion was that they had organizations that were about all of those areas. Organizations that were focusing on raising awareness, organizations that were focusing on prevention, those that are focusing on rescue, and those that were focusing on restoration. So they didn't just look at one part of the problem, they were looking at the broad spectrum of the problem. One of the neatest things was an afternoon session where we had, there was essentially a roundtable discussion. So we're sitting in a 60,000 or 70,000 seat arena with 60,000 people looking at this table of people in the middle, but they had good at camera angles. And so they're having a conversation about slavery around the world and in America today. And it was actually a lot more hopeful than one would think. Their International Justice Mission is one of, the largest organization in the world that's working on human trafficking issues. And they actively use legal means and law enforcement to go in and to rescue people that are enslaved all around the world. And they have gotten a significant amount of funding from the UN as well as from Google. Google gave them a huge chunk of change, several million dollars, to help fund their operations. And Gary Hagen, who is the CEO and founder of IJM, was there speaking. And I mean, he's a really incredible presence in himself. He was amazing to listen to. Just talking about the work that's being done. And just even after we came back from Passion, they had a rescue operation that was looking to free 15 slaves. They actually freed 150 because there were more people there than they originally realized. And so it was just an amazing thing that something they thought was going to be smaller became that much bigger. The way that he talked about in their office, how much time they spend in prayer, recognizing just the spiritual warfare that goes on and the things, the dark forces that they're fighting on a regular basis. They start the day out with an hour of prayer. They work for a couple hours more, and then they get back together and they pray again. And just all of that just really encouraged me about how focused they are on how much Christ can do on our behalf when we trust him with our work in our hands and how he can multiply our work. And recognizing the kind of dangerous places they put themselves in by going in and doing these operations. So it's a dark picture, but there's things that we can do, and I'm going to give you some resources. Okay, so one of the things that got launched at Passion was enditmovement.com. And so the shirt I have on is the X, and so it's End It, so this big X on it. Eric has a hat on that's the End It Movement hat too, a big X. Essentially, End It Movement is not a new thing. It's just a place for people to go to get more information. So if you go to the website, you can get general information about slavery, facts, and you can sign a petition, which is huge. Because of the petition that was signed last year, because we got lots of signatures from people at Passion, IJM was able to go to the president and really push forward some legislation that was really effective to help do trafficking work in the United States. And so your voice does matter, and your signature, electronic or otherwise, does matter. And then there's the links also to a lot of these coalition partners, like Polaris Project and, gosh, some of the other ones, Not For Sale, Love 146, or just to name a few different organizations that are working on trafficking around the world that are very well known and reputable and are doing amazing work. Okay, slaveryfootprint.com is a really interesting resource, and it's an eye-opening one. You need to recognize today that every single one of you in this room owns or has possession of something that was made by a slave. And you probably employ at least 30 slaves by the things that you buy, every single one of us. And it's honestly, we can't really do a lot about that right now. But starting to know the things that employ more slaves, a lot of them are electronic devices, clothing, those type of things. This is going to give you an idea how you can start changing some of that so you're not a part of the problem. Because right now, economics is a huge part of the problem. Okay. IJM.org, awesome resource for information about especially legal means to work on the slavery problem in this country. Okay. This is a new one, this last bullet point, the National Human Trafficking Resource Center hotline. Brand new. It's a 24/7 staffed hotline. You can call them to get information about slavery, or you can call them to report suspicious activity. Polaris Project, one of the organizations I mentioned, is the one who started this hotline. They have networked themselves with every law enforcement agency in the country. So if you report suspicious activity to them, they will then contact the local police department, whoever the jurisdiction's involved, and will be able to get that information to them. So I have that number on my phone. It's an important one. And I'm going to go back to this because I want you to see it. So they're always staffed, which is really cool. And so that's obviously something that costs them money to do. So they obviously raise funds for that as well. But there's a lot, there are these things that we can do. These are things that you can hold in your hands and say, I am standing up for the voices of those that are oppressed. Every single person in this room can do at least one of these things. You can sign a petition. You can get information. You can share information with people around you. Part of the problem is that people don't know it's a problem. So you guys are all equipped now. You're culpable. You're responsible for this information. And it's important to share it because you are being Jesus to all of these people, even if you don't know a single person that's in bondage. You're responsible because we're all neighbors to each other. So one of the cool things they did at Passion was they gave us these little faces on sticks. And I think it was one of the last songs that we sang before the conference was over. We sang the song and we had the face covering our face. So you could see this sea of faces of people that are being trafficked or have been rescued from trafficking. This little girl is 4 years old. Was four when a family member forcibly took her innocence. She has been working as a sex slave since that time, and she is now 9. She was rescued and placed in a recovery home in Cambodia. This is Eliza, who's 17, and she was trafficked in Manila. And so, like, these stories are amazing. I mean, I was standing there trying to read it while I was singing the song, and it's overwhelming to think that a four-year-old was working in a brothel. It just breaks your heart. When you think you connect that to children that you know or people that you know, it becomes so much more real than just these random people that are not anywhere where you know. What's kind of exciting about today is Sanctity of Life Sunday, and Quinn kind of referred to that when we were talking about the Right to Life petition. I think Right to Life is connected to this issue because there's each and every life has worth and value, and that includes the unborn. You know, we're here to raise a voice for all of those that are voiceless these people are voiceless, and so are the babies that are dying every single day. That Common Prayer book served me again. They had good things to say for January 22nd, which is the anniversary date of Roe v. Wade. It says, "We lament the death of each child lost to abortion. We pray for each parent who has chosen to terminate a pregnancy. And we commit to become a people who welcome life in a culture of death." And I just thought that was so powerful, because this is a culture of death. It's bondage. And if we believe the lies of Satan, we're living in a culture of death. And we can extend a culture of life and light to the world in every way possible. And God has called each of us to different segments of that. And don't think that human trafficking has to be your cause. I think it's my cause. It may not be yours, but we're all called to raise a voice for life in every way possible. I want to pray for us. And then you can go. Father God, I just want to thank you so much that you've called us to life, and life abundantly. And part of that abundant life is being able to share freedom with so many that are in bondage, whether it be bondage to sin or bondage of slavery in some way. Lord, we pray over those victims, God. Wherever they are right now, I pray that you would comfort them. And in some way, let them know that you are real and that you hear their cries. God, we know that we are the way that they can be released. Lord, let us bring freedom to the captives and the recovery of sight to the blind. God, you can use us to do these things. You told your disciples that as much as you have done and more, we are equipped to do. God, let us believe you for that. Lord, let us believe you for this rescue. God, show us where our feet should go, what our mouths should speak, what we should come in contact to and read and share. Lord, just give us direction. God, I lift up the lives of all of these unborn babies that are forgotten today. God, comfort the parents who've made this decision, God, whether or not they're struggling with guilt, Lord. I pray that you would remind us all the value of each life, and that we would walk as though that is true. Thank you, Father, for reminding us how much you care about each of us, the way that you form our circumstances and our personalities and everything that we walk through to call us to yourself. Jesus, we thank you for Samantha's story and the way that it inspires us of your graciousness and how much you know us. Help us to walk out of this place this day remembering the grace that you've given us and the power in which we can serve. And pray for these things in your great name. Amen. More? I already did the ones that we had, the Robin announcement and the Browns announcement.